cross. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemy, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Nason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all of the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses, so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law in this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus and the Ephesian in the city with Paul, and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some of the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him!" As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic.
Exciting, isn't it? So the story continues. Today we're actually going through Acts 21 and 22. So as we'll hear a little bit about Paul in Acts 22 as I sort of work your way through it, and in your DNAs this week as well, there'll be an opportunity to spend a bit more time in Acts 22. If I haven't met you before, my name's Stu. I'm the lead pastor here at Southern Cross. It's good to be opening up God's Word with you this morning. Where's Tim? I'm just getting a little bit of reverb in here for me. But let me pray and we'll jump in. Father, we want to thank you for your plans and purposes in the world and for your faithful ambassadors that have responded to the call of the gospel no matter what the cost. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the passion and determination and resolve of some people is just downright intimidating, isn't it? From athletes on Strava to activists to artists, we see human will and grit can be harnessed to achieve phenomenal things when people have a vision before them. And today we see the same conviction in the life of Paul, and yet he seemingly takes it to the next level. What is installed for Paul? In what ways will his will and grit move him forward in the vision set before him? Well, today, as I said earlier, we're going to aim to try to get around Acts 21 and 22 in our time together this morning. But in Acts 21, Paul stares down a frightful future, and yet ultimately he knows it's not his will, but the Lord's be done. So have a listen to his resolve in chapter 21 and verse 13. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." Paul's commitment to his destination is unyielding. He's firm and focused. He's heading to Jerusalem. And it seems a little bizarre, doesn't it? As Dave was reading, you see in verse 4, they urge Paul not to go to Jerusalem. In verse 19 of chapter 21, Agabus provides a dress rehearsal of what is waiting for Paul on his arrival in Jerusalem. He will be bound. So why is Paul so fixated on heading to Jerusalem? I wonder if you remember this. This is from chapter 19 of Acts, from verse 21. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I've been there," he said, "I must also visit Rome." He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. Or do you remember this one? This is from chapter 20 last week, verse 22. "Compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Now, by chapter 21, we receive a little bit more clarity on what's going to happen to Paul. It's not good news, is it? There's no planning party. There's no preparing to roll out the red carpet. On Paul's arrival in his city of Jerusalem, a city he loved, it wasn't going to be happy times. Usually around this time of year, Lismore City Council, this is pre-COVID of course, would be enacting street closures around Lismore through March for a food festival called Eat the Street. But here in Acts 21, Agabus has revealed to us already the only road closures that are coming up for Jerusalem are not for Paul's arrival. There's not going to be a fanfare, there's no ticker tape parade. As we see later in Acts 21, verse 36, the whole city will soon be filled with an uproar. And across the roads of Jerusalem, there's going to be this shouting herd, "Get rid of him." Does Paul really know what he's doing? Does Paul know the forecast? Does he understand a storm is coming his way? From his time with the Ephesian elders last week in Acts 20, and then again today in Acts 21, verse 13, he seems to have a determination about him. But there's a tinge, there's a finality about what he's talking about as well. As I was preparing this week, I was a little perplexed about Paul's motive. Firstly, I remembered his desire there from Acts 19, that he wanted to head to Jerusalem and also to Rome. But then I thought back to Acts chapter 9, the first recording of his conversion story. And have a listen, this is what the Lord says to Ananias. Now, Ananias was a guy who, when the Lord spoke to him, he was not kind of too thrilled about what the Lord was putting before him, saying, you need to speak to this persecutor of the church, you need to speak to Saul, because he is destined to become a brave ambassador for Jesus. So have a listen, this is back from Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Paul is clear in his mind. Jerusalem's on his mind. And so he sets sail. I'll ask Paul, that is Gat, not the apostle, if he can just take us to this slide. Look at it, it's going to be hard for you to make out. So you have here, so he's in, so you've got Italy on my sort of far right. So he's been sort of up in and around Greece. Now he's starting down here, sort of in the bottom of Turkey, down here. So this is where he's starting on this trip. And so from Dave's reading, you hear him go in under Cyprus and then down to Jerusalem. So he goes Kos, Rhodes, Patara, Tyre, Ptolemy, Caesarea, and then by verse 17 they reach Jerusalem. But how long is it until Agabus' forecast comes about? It says it's about a week. Then the storm sweeps in, there's extreme violence. Paul has to be carried by soldiers. And he's about to be thrust into the barracks, and then in Acts 21, verse 40, he asks to speak. But what would you say if you're Paul? You've just been beaten. Would you say, look, sorry about that. In verse 38, you have the commander. He thinks he's an Egyptian. Do you just say, look, it's just a bit of a case of mistaken identity. I've had a really enjoyable week here in Jerusalem. I'm out of here. See you guys. And yet again, it seems that Paul seems to have some sort of plan. First, he speaks to the commander, and he speaks to him in what? Greek, okay? Secondly, he then jumps up and he addresses the crowd in Aramaic. So now the scene is set for Acts chapter 22. So you'll need to sort of move along with me here through Acts 22 as we try to unpack as the story continues. What's Paul going to say? What's he going to say before those who are here in Jerusalem? He desperately wanted to get to the city. He seems to understand in Jerusalem he will be bound. So as Paul is sailing, you know, sort of through the Mediterranean underneath Cyprus on his way to Tyre, is he sort of sitting there thinking, okay, I'm going to be bound. I need to think about my bound speech. There was an old evangelical Anglican minister, and he used to say, any good minister of the gospel always has in the back pocket, not the wallet, but a sermon ready to be pulled out if the opportunity arises. And so Paul here in verse 3 of 23, he starts, I was just as zealous for God as any you are here today. Now he's going to tell his Christian story. What was life like then, okay, before he came to know Christ? What is life like now that he sits under Christ's rule? A week or so ago, I had a meeting with my a Christian mentor, and it was our first meeting together on Zoom. And so we start by sharing each other's stories. I shared mine, and then he told me his. So as a boy, he grew up on King Island, okay, so just north of Tassie. And then when he was sort of in upper primary, he moved across to the mainland, as you call it, I guess in Tassie and probably in King Island. He ended up in the ACT. And as a teenager, he went, not only was he truanting school, he was stealing and then stealing cars. He then went on to study at Moore College. Moore College, that fine institute that's training up car theft people. He went on to work with AFES. He then went from that to planting a church, and recently, in the last sort of 2 years, he served as the National Director of the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches in Australia. Now, that sounds a bit of a turnaround, doesn't it? From stealing cars to then leading evangelical movement across our nation. Now, if that sounds like a turnaround, then have a listen to Paul's, or should we say Saul's, story from chapter 2 and verse 4. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. You see, Paul is actually saying here, I was you. He said, I would have been at the front of this pack. He said, I was the guy who started these riots. I know exactly how you feel, and I've felt it all before, but everything changed for me. Everything. Verse 6, about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light. They didn't understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that you've been assigned to do. Saul had a new assignment. He'd gone from persecuting Christians. And what is his new assignment? As we keep reading down from verse 10, I'll let you have a look through. So as you read down from chapter 22, from verse 10, and you move down to around verse 18, it seems Paul figures, so this is him talking about his past life, it seems he figures his assignment will be to return to Jerusalem to right his wrongs. But in verse 18, he is told his testimony will not be accepted. So what is the new assignment that has been given to him in verse 21? Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. What an assignment that has been given to Paul. Paul reflects on his life as Saul, his testimony with the crowd. And I wonder whether, as he's saying this, you know, in front of this crowd that is sort of swirling in front of him, whether he's having flashbacks. Because think about his story. Paul had gone, he understood what he was doing. He was cleansing his people, the Jews. He's cleansing them of Christians. Now he goes to take the news of the Jewish Messiah, or the Christ, or the King, to unclean Gentiles. And hasn't Paul seen the extraordinary beauty of the news about Jesus moving across the nations? Not only have we seen this hope spread as we've travelled from Acts chapter 13, we're going to make our way all the way to 28 this term, but you here today are a living example of the wonder of this life Paul has lived. You may or may not know, what we're trying to do at Southern Cross is a way in which we can serve God's people. Is we're having a gospel community serve in our times together across a Sunday. And so we have a little meeting just up the back there with the gospel community that's serving at 9 o'clock. And I said to them, you are recipients of Paul's ministry, except for Katja, who's part Jewish, and she was there. So we made the exception for Katja. But for the rest of us Gentiles, We are a living example of the wonder of Paul's life and ministry. Because I pray today, like Paul, in verse 16, you have been baptized, that you've had your sins washed away, and that you've called on the name of Jesus. If you've not done this, can I please encourage you to do it today, to take action today, to not leave here today without talking to someone about it. Because people like Paul risked their lives by going to people like you and me so that we could be baptized, have our sins washed away, so you could call on the name of the Lord. Please don't put it off. During the week, I was reading about a pastor who was meeting with a guy, trying to help him to understand why Jesus is so crucial for us in both this life and the life to come. But he goes, the guy just made light of it. One day he was discovered the man had terminal cancer. And so the pastor urged him to have his sins washed away. When he was in the final stages of life, he was lapsing in and out of consciousness. The pastor again urged him to call upon the name of the Lord, pointing out how close he was to death. He regained consciousness one day and he astounded the pastor by saying, "You don't think a strapping guy like me is about to die, do you?" And he died that afternoon. Paul was desperate to go across the nation, to plead with people, to stand before a crowd, to say, "I've been baptized, I've had my sins washed away, and I want you to call on the name of the Lord." It was a message and a mission that Paul wouldn't shrink back on, even as the crowds again in chapter 22, verse 22, they say, "Rid the earth of him." And somehow, surprisingly, Paul is left standing by the end of chapter 22. He may be battered and bruised, but he is still left to fight another day. What will that day bring? Well, join us next Sunday, the 21st of March, to find out. And then also, as Louise said this morning, please join us for our Acts series is going to, because of the shorter term, in term one, our Acts series is going to cross into the Easter weekend. You know, people with a clear vision, determination, willpower, resolve can achieve impressive things. And yet this section of Acts seems to carry a confusing vision. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 4, we're told that through the Spirit, they urge Paul not to go to Jerusalem. In Acts 21 and verse 11, Paul is told the Holy Spirit says, "In this way the Jewish leaders will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." And what does Acts 21 and 22 show? He is well on the way to seeing that prediction become a reality. Why does Paul go to Jerusalem? Why does he even say anything to the angry crowd? Why does he do it? Ultimately, because he knew the one. He knew the one who first said some of these words in Luke's first volume. I don't know whether Paul was thinking about this or whether Luke was doing it, but as Paul goes, not only am I willing to be bound, but to die as well. I don't know whether he was aware. It was very close to what Jesus said in Luke's first volume. This is in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 33. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day he will rise again." You see, Paul knew this risen King Jesus. He met him on a road to Damascus. After he met Jesus on this road, he was baptized. He had his sins washed away, and he called on the name of Jesus that he might be saved. And as Paul went, he went to the Gentiles. And the Greek word for Gentiles is nations. So we've seen since Acts 13, or sort of since Acts 9, we've seen Paul going across the world and across the nation and across the road to tell people about the true king, not Zeus, not Caesar, but Jesus the King, the Saviour, who can wash away our sin. Well, along the foreshore of a bay in Australia, there's a sign that council have put up. It's showing kind of the silhouette. Oh, it's like not a silhouette. It's the shape of a large black shark. And there are warnings below it that are written in languages from across the nation saying it's unsafe to swim in this unenclosed section of the bay. Now, you could argue that the council was kind of involved in scare tactics by doing this. You know, this council is restricting people's liberties, civil liberties here. But no one would dream of doing that because the danger is real, isn't it? There's only one way to describe that sign, and it is a service to the people to warn them of extreme danger. And yet it's interesting to note it still hasn't stopped people swimming in there. You see, Paul was willing to go to all nations. He was willing to even go back to Jerusalem because he'd met a king who had changed everything for him. Jesus had washed Paul's sins away, and Paul had called on the name of Jesus so that he might be saved. So are you witnesses of these things? Today, will you go? An English pastor visited a village in Mozambique with an African missionary, and they rolled out the red carpet for him. It was very different to Paul's reception in Jerusalem. And he asked more about it, and he talked to some of the people there, and he said, "What's with the ticker tape parade? What's all the, sort of this fanfare?" And they said to him, "Oh, it's not about you." And he was like, "Oh, okay." They said, "It's about Sarah." Now they explained, "When Sarah came to our village, our children were dying. Now the problem was diarrhea and the false remedies of some of the witch doctors. Sarah told them the witch doctors were wrong, and she offered them a simple salt solution in Jesus' name. The children started to live, and the witch doctors started to come to Christ. As the pastor walked through this village, he was introduced to a parade of witch doctors who, one after another, spoke of how they had met Jesus and that they were now owned by him, and they served Jesus, the Lord and the King, because he was their Saviour. Now, you may not go across the world to Mozambique. You may not have had a vision like Ananias to go and kind of talk to this guy called Paul who might be commissioned to speak to kings. But we can share our story. We can do it across the road. We can talk about how our sins were washed away if you believe they have, and if you believe you have sin, and if you believe you have a problem, you can call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Because Paul was willing to be bound and handed over to the Gentiles because he wanted to see people like you handed over to the gospel, handed over to Christ the Saviour to be saved. Because Paul knew there was a king who was mocked and insulted and spat on and flogged and killed and yet rose again to save us. Well, let's pray. Let's talk to our Father, giving thanks to Christ our King. Our Father, we do want to give you thanks that through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus the King, we can have our sins washed away. Father, we're sorry that we can, in our ignorance or folly, fail to hear the call to accept Jesus as our Saviour. Please help us today to know the lengths that witnesses like Paul went to see the nations know Jesus, that we might be too willing and able to hear your call to go. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.